Two readings. I want to look at some passages in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament as well. And I thought I'd sort of link on a wee bit from what we've been thinking over the last few weeks and learn a lesson, hopefully. Look at something in the Scriptures, focusing on particularly the one of the angels and particularly thinking of Gabriel. And I want to look at some of the passages in the Scriptures where we hear and read of him. I don't know what your conception of angels would be. I think generally speaking there are some serious misconceptions as to what an angel is, what the role of an angel is. And often when you read or hear people who would maybe glibly kind of look at what they would see as life and the greater purpose of life and the hereafter, they mention angels in a way which really is wrong. And it's just, whether it's hearsay, whether it's just something that they've picked up themselves, but I think it's important to establish from what we know in God's Word what an angel is and what the purpose of the angels would be. And I think to sum it up basically, the angels, the purpose of them is to point us and show us the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do this morning in looking at the Scriptures, is to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ and to see something of him in what the Scriptures are saying. So perhaps we could just think of what in our own minds, what we think of angels, what we know about it. In the Scriptures, in Hebrews 12, verse 22, it talks about the innumerable numbers of angels. We can't calculate how many. And in Revelation 5:11, it talks about the myriad of myriads, which it talks here about the 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands and thousands. And that's just some. And a remarkable thing to get in your mindset, just the multitude of what we're thinking here in terms of angels. And yet, in the Scriptures, we really only have the name of two angels. Only two are named, and yet there are millions upon millions. And that's quite remarkable. We don't know why we only have two, but that is what God has revealed in his Word. The first one named is Gabriel, and the other one is Michael, the archangel, and we read about him in Daniel and Jude and Revelation. I'm not going to say anything about him today, because it's not the purpose of what I was thinking. And yet these are two that are named. We know that there are fallen angels. We know that we have Lucifer, Satan, the god of this world. We know that in Revelation that a third of the angels were cast out of heaven. And yet, we don't know how many that would be, but we know a third of that number. But we want to look at the ones who were resisted following Lucifer. And we want to look at one in particular today, who is Gabriel. And often we come across the name and we associate it with the Christmas story, and that would be a fair reflection on what message that Gabriel had to give. There's more to it than just that. And I think essentially what the message that is given that Gabriel in his visitation is really trying to show people the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to introduce them and say what is going to happen. And in some of the instances, it is fulfilled, and we know the outcome of that. So let us look today and just get some idea of who Gabriel spoke to. First of all, by mentioning the book of Daniel, he spoke to Daniel. Daniel was one of the people that we would probably all like to look at the Scriptures and say that he's the kind of person that I think that's what I would be like. Often we think of other people in the Scriptures like Peter, and we think, oof, what a character he is. And maybe we see some attributes there that we would all say, right, we would all get a bit of Peter in us. But Daniel is one of these people who was faithful, who was consistent, who served the Lord from a young age, and when we read about him, we read all the things that we would think would be virtuous and good and commendable. In fact, his life was an example to us that if we want to see someone in the scriptures and to see how they cope in adversity, in difficult times, how to stand up for the Lord Jesus, how to conduct yourself as a Christian, you would see Daniel as a wonderful example of someone who didn't flinch. And it's a book, 12 chapters, and it's such a varied book. There's stories there that we teach the children. We talk about Daniel and we think of him as he was faithful to God and how he prayed even when he was in danger. He didn't deter from his times of prayer 3 times a day. He made it visible. He wasn't doing something to show off. He was doing what he always done. He was cast into the lion's den and he survived because God was with him. His 3 friends, Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, they were put in a fiery furnace, and there we see the angel of the Lord came with them, preserved them miraculously. But other chapters in the book of Daniel are more forward looking, more in prophetic terms in the scriptures, and tell us things which will happen in the future. So it's a wonderful book, and one that, although it's only 12 chapters, if we had to study it, would take us year upon year of our lives to get to grips with it. But if we can understand what the message is saying here, it's one that helps us to rise above the circumstances of the daily toil that we experience. And that's what the scriptures do, and that's what they teach us, is to look beyond the moment and to look above the circumstances and to see God speaking in our lives and to listen to him. You see, when Daniel was writing down, and when he had the visitation from Gabriel, he was thinking about the circumstances of the captivity, the situation that they were in at that time, and he was thinking of the people then, but this was a message that was going to take them further and look beyond the present. And maybe today you come here to listen and to search out the scriptures to see what God has to say. And maybe you are going through difficult circumstances, but what God is saying to you is to look beyond that, to see him in your life, to think of the purpose. Nothing that ever happens to us happens by chance. God is in complete control of everything. We might sometimes wonder about that, but God is faithful. God is just. God is a loving God, and he is in all the circumstances of life. And what we go through for a specific reason and purpose. We also see that Gabriel preached to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias and Elizabeth, a wonderful story, and we'll look at something of the impact that their child would have that was promised to them late in their life. We'll see the reaction, particularly of Zacharias, to what Gabriel had to say, and maybe there's a lesson there for us in how we react to the word of God. We'll also look later on in that same chapter of Luke, in chapter 1, where Gabriel preaches to Mary and gives her a wonderful promise. Privileged position, and yet God was behind it all and in it all. So I want to look at each of these episodes and just briefly gain something for our understanding and our encouragement, and even to challenge us today. So let's look at Daniel and just make reference to there to what it says about this angel called Gabriel. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 16, first of all. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Euryalae, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. And if we go forward to Daniel 9, verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, and informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up a vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, that the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And in the wings of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Quite a prophecy. Quite remarkable. We're not going to take a lot of time to look at it. It's a study of its own. But here is a visitation to Daniel from Gabriel. He announces himself, comes in the form of a man, and that is often the situation with an angel, coming in the form of a man. And it teaches us later in the scriptures about entertaining angels unawares. We don't know what circumstances we go through, but maybe an angel can help. And there are many who would testify to situations where that would be more than possible, where God intervenes and helps in a remarkable way. But here we have one who is giving a message, a difficult message, one that on the outset would maybe kind of what's been said here, we might ask the question. You see, a vision, and it's a vision initially in chapter 8 of a ram and a goat. And what's here been said is that the ram is the Medo-Persian Empire. And there's two horns, the Medes and the Persians, merge into one. And the goat, that is Greece. The great horn is Alexander. Now many of you would have heard, and it's quite often programs on television and articles written, books about Alexander the Great. A fascinating character in history, but here it is, one who was foretold in the scriptures. It was said about him that his army moved so fast, so swift, that their feet hardly touched the ground. He just was a remarkable leader, a remarkable leader of men, and yet he died fairly young. And as we know, a lot of these situations, what came afterwards was never the same. We talked about the four horns, it's four generals who became the four kings. They split the kingdom up, but it was never as powerful. And that is the vision, or the summing up of it, in chapter 8. You look at chapter 9, and we see there's something even more remarkable, because there we're looking at something which is essentially giving an insight into the coming of Christ. And that is something which should give us great interest. And let us see that here we are, about 500 years before the time that we'll think on later in Luke chapter 1. Here we are getting a message. Daniel's getting a message from Gabriel about the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of these verses, particularly from 24 to 27, is looking ahead. Not all of it's been fulfilled, but some of it has been fulfilled. When we're talking here about, in verse 24, it refers to 70 weeks. The wording here is weeks of years. And what we're really looking at is a time span of about 490 years in total. And it talks about 70 weeks, it talks about 7 weeks, about 62 weeks, then a final week. And I would take it that what we're looking here is from the time of the to rebuild Jerusalem at Nehemiah, There's a period of 7 weeks or 49 years. And then there's a further 434, which would take us up to the time in Matthew 21, where the Lord Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Remember that scene where he rides on the donkey? And that is what is behind these verses here. And then we see the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in some of these verses. Verse 26, it says, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The Lord Jesus Christ had a purpose and a reason for coming. God had a purpose for him coming. And it was to go to the cross and to die there and take our place. It wasn't for any punishment that he deserved or merited. He was coming to die, but not because of anything that he merited of. He was one who would ultimately be the sacrifice for sin. And verse 24 talks about to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, a reconciliation for iniquity. Telling us something of what the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish. It's very clear from this passage and from other passages in the Bible that what is said of the Messiah, what's foretold of him, not all of it happened in the time that we would read about in the New Testament. We talk about the first advent and we also look on the second advent. What Jesus Christ came to do, he accomplished. He went to the cross. He died there for the sin of the world. He was put in a tomb. On the third day, the stone was rolled away. It was evident that he wasn't in the tomb. He had risen from the dead. Many hundreds of people testified to seeing him alive. And many witnessed his ascension in the clouds back to heaven with a promise that he is coming back again. And that is to fulfill the rest of God's work. He came in humble circumstances the first time, but when he comes again, he will come triumphantly. He will come in power, and he will come to reign. But before he comes, it has to be said that for those who trust in him, for those who believe in him, he will come in the air and take those who are alive and take those who are dead will rise and go in the clouds and they will go with him. And then there'll be a time. And that's where the final week comes in, which represents 7 years. And from that we see a time of great tribulation. 3.5 years, which it's good, then 3.5 years of a terrible time that this world has never seen. And we may think as we look about today and think that we live in a world which is bad, which is evil. And it is. But all that we know and experience today is all written and recorded in the Word of God. God has a lot to say about the heart of man and the evil that is perpetrated. But remember, at the moment, we have the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit in the world. We think it's bad, but it will be a lot worse when that is removed. And we read, even if we looked in Revelation, we would see a bit more about this 7-year period. It's after that 7 years, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and he'll put his feet in the Mount of Olives. And then we'll look forward to his reign, the 1,000-year reign, the millennium. Don't want to go too far into that, but enough to say that what Daniel has been told here is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we want to think about today. Let's move forward to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to look from verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn their hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am old, and I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered, said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you, and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Here we have an announcement that Zacharias and Elizabeth would soon become the parents of a very special son, who we would know as John the Baptist. And he would go on to play a unique role in God's plan by preparing the way for the Messiah. Zacharias was one of the priests in the temple. We would see that they had a rota. There was 24 divisions, and he was in the 8th of them. We would read about that in 1 Chronicles 24. This was a privileged role that he had. But this was a remarkable intervention during the course of that. And probably it would be fair to say that he would be startled by the visitation of an angel. I'm sure it wouldn't be something he would be expecting. But there again, what was said to him is maybe something that he should have been a bit more aware of. But it refers in verse 13 that his prayer had been heard. And I think there's a lesson here in the life of Zacharias, that when we do pray, we should be aware that God might and will answer our prayer. And perhaps we may be startled in the manner that it could be answered by God. We may not, and it wouldn't be right to expect the visitation of an angel in our circumstances, but we could never ever say that wouldn't happen. But the thing about Zacharias that we look on here is that he demonstrates unbelief at the message of Gabriel, so much so that he's unable to speak until the child is to be named. And then it makes it quite clear in verse 63 and 64 that the name is to be John. It's possible for a believer to be an unbeliever. It's possible not to listen to what God is saying and to doubt and to wonder. You wouldn't have thought a man in the position of Zacharias would have been an unbeliever at the message of God. But here is something here, surely a lesson for us. He didn't believe the word of God. I don't know how you think you would react if you were in his position and an angel had come to speak to you. If you would have felt, well, I would believe that, yet I wouldn't doubt it. We don't know. There but for the grace of God, we were not there. He knew the word of God. He was steeped in it. He was brought up in it. He was trained in it. He knew it. And I think there's a lesson there for each one of us, that we can hear the word of God. God can speak in our lives, but we refuse to listen. Or maybe we just don't believe that it's what we're hearing. Maybe you're in that position today. Maybe you are listening to God. Maybe you've read the scriptures. Maybe you've heard about Jesus Christ. Maybe you think, well, that sounds a great story. It sounds plausible. It sounds right. It's wonderful that God should send his son to be the saviour of the world. It's wonderful that he should go to that cross to die there for my sin. But maybe you don't really believe it in your heart. That maybe intellectually, in your head, you think it sounds good. But does it reach into your very life? Is it speaking to your heart? Is it going to cause you to change your life, to redirect your focus of your life, to give it over in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the challenge, I think, that comes out of what is said to Zacharias. He's got to forget everything else, not work it out logically in his head, but to have the faith. And what we're looking here today and reading about is faith. Faith isn't something that we can demonstrate and reach out and touch. Faith is something that is looking ahead and believing. We can have misplaced faith in our lives, but here we have in the scriptures a faith that is logical, that is sensible. There's a purpose and a reason in the faith that we have here, because we can look at it in detail, we can search it out, and we can come to a conclusion that what the scriptures say is right, it's accurate. The Bible is the most accurate book that we can get. We can show you that it's been recorded, it's been handed down over the years. There are no mistakes in the Bible. It's been copied more than any other book, meticulously copied. And what is in here is the Word of God, and the Word of God is speaking today. So don't feel that what you're listening to today, in any way there's a doubt in what we are saying and what we are reading. The doubt's more likely on our part to believe, to have the faith that what God is saying, that God is speaking to us, that we can believe in that. Finally, if we look at verse 26 of the same chapter, we see Gabriel preaches to Mary. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary left, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Wonderful news. Quite a lot to take in, isn't it? Quite a remarkable thing to consider. The announcement to Mary about forthcoming birth of the Saviour of the world. You see, it was important that God had his way of doing this. And as we think through why, it becomes clear what God's purpose was. It was to be a virgin birth. Probably more correct to say a virgin conception. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, verse 35. In a sense, it was a normal birth, but it was a virgin conception. The Holy Spirit made it possible. You see, the birth of the second person of the Trinity had to be different. Because Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of all sin." We have to look back to Genesis chapter 3. We have to see there the incident with Adam and with Eve, and we see the sin coming into the world. Eve was tempted. Adam went along with it, but Adam held receivers to bear responsibility for it. For in Adam, we all sin. Because of his sin, we are all sinners. We have been born in sin. And that's an important thing to bear in mind. Because the scriptures teach us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us, no matter how hard we may try, how we attempt to live our lives, we would have to be honest and say that we are not perfect. We may be better than others in our own estimation, but we are not perfect in the eyes of God. And that's something that for some people is hard to assess. Others maybe, they think they're maybe too bad. But there's no degree of sinner to God. We have all sinned and fall short. The Saviour had to come into this world, but he had to be without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect in every way. Indeed, the Scriptures teach us that not only did he not sin, he could not sin, but yet he came into this world. It's hard for us to imagine him living his life with all the attributes he had, all the greatness as the second person of the Trinity, and yet he lived his life as a man, knowing that God had a purpose and a plan for his life. Mary believed, promptly accepting the message of Gabriel, verse 38, which was unlike Zacharias. And yet when we think that he had the example of Abraham and Sarah, who had a child, Genesis 18, in their old age, there had never been a virgin who conceived and bore a son. And yet, it's commendable of Mary. Her faith is such that she believed. I would look and hope that each one of us here would be able to look and believe what God is saying to us in our lives. If he's saying to us that Jesus Christ can be your Saviour, that he died for you if you've never taken that step of faith before, that's what he's saying to you, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That offer is for all, not for some, not for a select man. Jesus Christ died for the sin of this world. We have said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know, it says in verse 33, there'll be no end of Christ's kingdom. He was misunderstood. People thought he was coming to deliver a nation, but his is a spiritual kingdom. He said in John 18, it's recorded, the words of Jesus, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." The Lord Jesus was here, a kingdom that was bigger and greater than the eyes of those who were looking at the short term, the now. As you come today, look up, look ahead to see what the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom that he speaks of is for all eternity. The message of the Bible is an eternal message. It's an everlasting message. And that's the one that we come to think of today. Now we may go through hard times, and we probably will go through hard times in our lives at some point. And yet we must not lose sight of God, of his word, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be my prayer today that we may look to him. And in these messages that Gabriel gave to Daniel, to Zacharias, and to Mary, that we may see in that what the purpose of the angels were to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is worthy of all the glory and all the honour that the angels could give and that we can give. That's why we're here. That's our purpose, to glorify God and help. I would pray that each one of us would be able to do so. If we've not put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, now is the time to take that step. Now is the day of salvation. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Take that step of faith now. And then you will know the joy of salvation. Then you will know the joy of eternal security, knowing that there's a future that lasts beyond this life and lasts forever. For one day we look forward, as we thought earlier, to the return of the Lord Jesus. We don't know when that will be. The Scriptures would teach us it could be any time. And that would be the challenge for each one of us, to be ready to be waiting, to be prepared, to be looking to Jesus, to be ready for him to return. I trust that these comments and these verses may be of help and encouragement and challenge to us today, shall we?